It is our joy this morning to come to the second part of our two-part message entitled Applying All Diligence. Let us open our Bibles at this hour to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, where we will read verses 5 through 8, which was our text of study last week. And we will read them again that we might review the effort we are to supply and the excellence we are, the effort we are to apply and the excellence we are to supply. And then we will move on to the focus of today's study, verses 8 through 11, where we will find the evidence we can't deny and the effect upon which we rely. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. In the first verses of this letter, we read of three things that God has granted us, and of which verse 5 builds upon when it says, for this very reason. That is, because God granted us the faith received in verse 1, and everything we need for life and godliness, verse 3, and his precious and magnificent promises that we might participate in his divine nature while escaping the corrupt influence of this sin-laden world, verse 4, we then are to be applying all diligence in living a life of godliness. For this very reason, he writes, applying all diligence. In other words, God has granted us everything we need to actively live a faith-filled, right, holy, and reverent life. And since he has equipped us then for right living, he expects us to respond appropriately. Thus, we spoke of the effort we are to apply. We are to be busy, applying all diligence. That is, we are to zealously and earnestly give our best efforts in coming alongside of God by obediently cooperating with him. Beloved, we know that faith without works is dead. And the tools that God grants for life and godliness must be picked up and employed, or else they are of no effect in us. And promises, no matter how precious and magnificent they might be, if we do not truly apply them to the living of our lives, we prove that we do not truly believe. We must apply all diligence in our faith by applying right works. We must pick up the resources that God has handed us as tools and work hard then at hammering out a life of godliness. Now I say hammering out because living a life of godliness is not always easy, is it? It'd be much easier for us as fallen humans to live a life of ungodliness. But since we know our Lord, there is such a thing as conviction. And that makes us miserable. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. And so we must pick up the resources that God has handed us and hammer out a life of godliness. We need to be diligent about this. I have several hammers in my house. The reason I have several is because I usually can't find one, so I go buy another. Do you know that all of the hammers that I've ever bought, that not one of them ever drove a nail until I picked it up and applied some effort? They're a tool for me to be used, but they do not drive nails by themselves. They only work zealously and as intensely as the one who employs them, the one who puts them to work. Well, God freely grants salvation. At the same time, he commands us to cooperate with him, getting involved in our salvation by zealously employing the means and the tools he grants. Saving faith, the means of life and godliness, and the precious and magnificent promises demand our earnest effort. We also learned last week that the word supply in verse 5 means to furnish abundantly. Since it is God who has granted us everything we need for right living and godly thinking, we are expected to fervently give our every effort in generously and lavishly adding the Christ-like excellencies to the living of our life. We're not to be kind some of the time, but we are to supply this kindness abundantly and lavishly to the living of our life. We're not to be godly here and there, or self-controlled over there, but not here. But we are to supply these things lavishly to the living of our life. And so we ask the question, well, what excellencies are we to supply? What godly qualities was Peter speaking of? As verses 5 through 7 teach, in our faith we are to supply moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So there is the effort we are to supply, all diligence, and there are the excellencies we are to supply. Now let us read verses 8 through 11, where we will discover the evidence we can't deny and the effect upon which we rely. And may the Lord open the eyes of our understanding to His will as revealed in His written word, that we might think and act as those who have the mind of Christ, have their minds not set on the things of this world, but on things above. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, introduction on your handout, this is what our good and gracious Lord desires for us, that the godly qualities of moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love be ours and increasingly so, that we would be growing in these graces. It is our Lord's desire that we would be Christ-like in heart and mind, and if we would be, then that Christ-likeness would be manifested outwardly in the living of our lives. And since He is our Lord and that is His desire, beloved, shouldn't we desire what He desires? That these qualities would be ours and that they would be growing, increasing. Letter A. For if these qualities are yours, or as the King James Version puts it, be in you. If these qualities be in you. Number one, this speaks of God's part. Let us understand that these Christ-like qualities do not come to us naturally. They're not innate in us. We weren't born with them. But that if they are ours, that they be in us by the divine and sovereign will of God as He has granted them to us. If these qualities are yours, if you belong to God, if we possess these qualities, as the wording indicates, in a permanent way, if they exist in us, it is because God, by His grace, had granted them to us. Certainly, we have no godly qualities, no moral excellence, no knowledge, no self-control, no perseverance, no godliness, nor true godly love, unless God grants it to us. Letter B. If these qualities are yours, that speaks of God's part, and are increasing. Number one, this speaks of our part. The increasing is our part, to which we must give the earnest effort. Once again, we have this picture of us cooperating with God, with what God is doing. If we go to plant a garden, we get a seed. The seed is a gift from God. There would be no seed if God had not given it. Now that God gives us a seed and we have it in our hand, what does He expect us to do? To plant it, amen? We have to do our part. He gives the seed. He expects us to cooperate with what He has done and to plant it. So we must work the soil. Where did we get the soil? God granted it. So we work the soil with our shovel. Where did we get our shovel? God granted it by means of Lowe's. We then expend our energies preparing the soil. Where did we get our energies? God granted those energies to us. So we plant the seed that God has granted us, and then we water it. Where did we get the water? God granted it to us. So we plant the seed God granted us, and we water it with the water God granted us. Do you see the need then for us to cooperate with God? I can buy a packet of seeds and it'll sit on my shelf until I get busy and apply some effort to it and plant it in the ground. Then, if we have cooperated with God at every step of the way, should the Lord will, the seed will grow and we will receive the increase, the blessing of the increase, if we harvest it. Where did we get the increase from? God grants the increase. But we do not realize the blessing, the fullness of the blessing of the increase, without our cooperating with God by getting out and expending our energies and harvesting the increase. God gives the increase, but we know this, that the blessings of the increase run side by side with the effort we personally expend in cooperating with God at every stage. We marvel at people and say, wow, they sure know God's word. Well, I wonder how they got to know God's word. Do you suppose that God granted his word? Yes. Do you suppose they're spending time getting to know God's word? Oh, yes. Yes. This principle is truly as old as mankind. Going back to the book of Genesis, we find that God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 2, 8, and 9 then says, and the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree. And then verse 15 says this. Now listen to this. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. God gave the man responsibility to cultivate and keep the garden. Though in the garden, God granted the man everything he needed for life and sustenance, it was also given to the man to cultivate and keep the garden. Number two, God has given it to mankind to cultivate what he has granted. Well, it is God who grants the increase. The blessing of the increase is, to some measure, as God wills, dependent upon us. In so much that God expects us to appreciate those gifts that he grants, and that then by expending our efforts in cooperating with him. God expects us to cultivate that which he grants. Letter A. In a very real and powerful sense, the effort expended in cultivating. Cultivating as God has given it to mankind to do. The effort expended in cultivating that which God grants is a demonstration of our recognition and appreciation of the gifts he grants. How many of us have bought somebody, perhaps a child, a gift and they didn't take care of it? They didn't appreciate it. And they lost, by lack of appreciation, they lost the pleasure of the gift. God expects us to appreciate those things that he grants us. And beloved, I'm talking about spiritual things here, not material things. He has granted to us godliness. He has granted to us self-control. He has granted to us love. He has granted to us perseverance. And we need to apprehend these things and employ them in our lives. Listen, if we do not sow the seed, it is doubtful that God will grant the harvest. And to some extent, the size of the harvest depends on the efforts we expend. Being a boy from Iowa, where the soil is especially rich and farms abound, I remember an old story about a farmer whose pastor came to see him. This pastor, whose motivations were somewhat skewed, wanted to build a huge edifice out there in the farm country, wanted a huge building and wanted to be very elaborate. And so he decided that he would come and talk to this farmer, and that he was going to talk this farmer into giving a large sum of money to their building project. And he thought this way. He thought, I'm going to obligate the farmer to give out of compulsion by pointing out that everything he has belongs to God. So as soon as the farmer shook the pastor's hand, the pastor pointed to the tall green cornfields and said, look at all that God has done. Yes, the farmer replied, look at what God has done. God is so good. The pastor, wanting to press his agenda, said, look at the big red barns. They are God's. Yes, the farmer said, the barns belong to God. God is so kind. The pastor, sensing that he was on the path to accomplishing his goal, trying to obligate that farmer to give a large offering, continued on saying, "Oh, and look at the livestock in the rolling hills. God owns the cattle on 10,000 hills. All of this belongs to God." The farmer was wising up a little bit to what the pastor was after. Beginning to wonder about it, he agreed that, yes, all belongs to God, every hill, every cow, and everything. And he added that, indeed, God gives the increase as he blesses the fruit of hard labor. The pastor now was sensing a little bit of resistance. So he tried to bolster his position by pointing out how bright the red barns were, how strong and how well kept and how well fed and kept the cattle were, and how green and tall the corn was and how straight the rows of corn. And then he added very forcefully, "This is not yours, it belongs to God." The farmer, now knowing where the pastor was going and not appreciating his way, replied this, "Yes, pastor, it all belongs to God, all of it. The big red barns, the well-fed cattle, the tall, straight rows of green corn, and indeed, I owe God everything. But pastor, you should have seen this piece of dirt before God put me here." There is a truism. The harder I work, the more God blesses. God blesses hard work. It is all God's, amen? It is all God's. It belongs to Him. What we have is granted by God, but God expects us to appreciate that which He grants by our expending our effort in cultivating it, caring for it. And He will, to His choosing, provide the increase in measure to our effort. God has given it to man to cultivate that which He grants, and then the marvel is that He blesses our efforts. For if these qualities are yours as granted by God and are increasing as we expend our energies in appropriating them, then they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Roman number one, the evidence we can't deny. The evidence we can't deny. And letter A, if indeed God has granted us Christ, the Christly qualities of moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, love, etc., then the application of them to our lives will render us neither useless nor unfruitful. Now, do you hear that? As we apply these things to our lives, we are rendered neither useless nor unfruitful. The goal, beloved, is to be useful and fruitful. Number one, useless means idle, stagnant, and refers to that which is inactive and unserviceable. Think of that. It's one thing to be inactive, but it's another matter to be unserviceable. An inactive automobile might be fixed up, started again, and put back into service, but an unserviceable automobile is destined for the junkyard to be scrapped. Let me tell you, we do not want to be found useless. Amen? Number two, unfruitful means bearing no fruit, which in the New Testament is equivalent to unbelief. Unbelief. Jesus said, Matthew 12:33, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit." We know an apple tree that it is an apple tree because it bears apples. That's logical enough. And Luke 3:9, "The axe then is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." My old buddy Jack, who many of you knew, he tried to grow some fruit trees down in the valley. He was successful with some, but he had a real problem with the peach trees. Those peach trees would grow up to a certain size, and then they'd get borers in them. And branches would start to die, and the fruit wasn't any good. Guess what we did? We cut those trees down. God says that He considers the fruit of our lives. And beloved, let's be sober about it. Let's be honest. The axe is already laid to the root of the tree, and those that do not bear fruit are going to be cut down and cast into the fire. Matthew 3:12, He says, "He will thoroughly," that is our God, "will thoroughly clear His threshing floor." What's the threshing floor for? He separates the grain, the fruit, from the chaff, that which is of no value. "And He will gather His wheat into the barn, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Again, I tell you, we do not want to be found useless nor unfruitful. When Jesus warned the people about that axe being laid to the root of the tree, every tree that does not bear good fruit, and that they will be cut down and thrown into the fire, the people understood the implication of what he was saying. And they were alarmed by it. And so they asked him, Luke 3:10, then what shall we do? If this is the case, that those who are not fruitful are going to be cut down and cast in the fire, then what shall we do? And Jesus immediately began to tell them what the fruit or the evidence that is in keeping with repentance looks like. And he began to say, if you have two coats, you need to share one. If you have food, you need to share it. You need to apply godliness to your life. That's the fruit that is in keeping with repentance. And this is the very thing that Christ commanded, as we read in Matthew 3:10, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Letter B. It is the Lord's will that we be useful and fruitful, and that by diligently applying ourselves to the fruit that is in keeping with repentance, that we live the life that agrees with Christ, which for our purposes of our study today equates with our applying all diligence, and in our faith supplying moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These qualities, family, are evidences of salvation. You meet a person, they say they're a Christian, and you look at the life they live, and you say, they're a liar, they cheat, their mouth is foul, they're not kind to their spouse, and you say, I wonder if they're saved. Not to be judgmental, but to make a good judgment. And we look at another person, and we see the fruit of their life, they're Christ-like, they love their spouse, they're kind, they're gentle, they have self-control, the words of their mouth are truth, and we don't even question their salvation, do we? There are evidences that indicate that salvation is real. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a lot of significance here. Peter is making a distinction between true Christianity and false, between true believers and fakes, those who truly know God and those who do not. He's drawing this distinction. In Luke 8, we have a parable of the seed and the soil. Verses 5 through 8 say, the sower went out to sow the seed. And as he sowed, some of the seed fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air ate it up. And other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And other seed fell into the good soil, and it grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. After Jesus told this parable, his disciples asked him for an explanation, and this is what he said, verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. And those beside the road are those who have heard the word of God. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. It is through the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ that we have been granted everything we need for life and godliness. Now then, let us see. If indeed the good seed of the word of God, the true knowledge of our Lord, has fallen on hearts of good soil, then there will be undeniable evidence That is the good fruit of right living, godliness, self-control, and love, etc., etc. The Word of God, as it is cast upon our hearts, church, if the soil of our heart be good, will then bear much fruit, thanks be to God. This should challenge us. It should cause us to consider our life. What fruit, what spiritual good fruit is being produced from our life? It should challenge us because we know that the Word of God is not faulty. So if there is a lack of good fruit flowing from our life, then the problem lies within me. How do we know if we're a good gardener? We got a good garden. How do we know if we're a lousy gardener? We got a lousy garden. I ask you, what does your life look like? Christ-like or lousy? Are you busy applying the good word of God to your life that you may bear much good fruit to His glory? And are you increasing in it? We must diligently apply ourselves to the good word of God that we might grow in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might bear good fruit. And if we are of Him, His word will take root in us. And as we diligently cooperate with the work of God's Holy Spirit, there will be a wonderful and bountiful harvest of life and godliness. Number one, right living and godliness is the evidence we can't deny, for such demonstrates whether we are of the faith or not. To find another evidence we cannot deny, verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Those who do not possess or increase in these qualities is either blind or short-sighted. Now, there's a lot of discussion about this verse and how it ought to be translated. And as I read some of the commentators, they disagree on how the proper word order should be. And so as I looked at it and considered it, I came to think that the NAS translation has it best and that it's not really complex at all, but it's quite simple to understand. But I would encourage you that as I teach, whatever we teach here, that you would go home and you would study these things for yourself, that you would know the truth. The word lacks leans heavily on the side of not having. It is not lacks as if they have a small portion of these qualities, but that they do not possess them. For he who lacks these qualities is one of two kinds of people. They are either, number one, blind, or two, short-sighted, having forgotten their purification from their former sins. I believe in this text the issue of being purified from former sins belongs to the short-sighted, not the blind. That's why I believe the or is proper in there, not and, but or. One who is blind is not an erring believer, as some contend, but a non-believer. The one who is blind has not forgotten his purification from sin because he hasn't had it. They're blind. They can't see. That's why they lack these qualities. They can increase in these qualities because they're not there. So the one who lacks these qualities is either blind or, the second group, short-sighted. Who are the short-sighted people that are lacking in these qualities? There are those believers who are disobedient by refusing to zealously supply in their faith an abundance of moral character. They fail to increase. They fail in self-control. They fail to add love to their faith. They fail to search out the true knowledge of Christ through His Word. And therefore, they lack good and increasing fruit. Peter identifies them as those who are short-sighted, having forgotten purification from their former sins. Now, this short-sighted person alarms us because they're among us. They're the one who has forgotten the preciousness of what Christ has done for them. They have forgotten that they were washed by their sins by the precious and costly blood of Christ. They have forgotten that they are saved from the wrath of the Holy God, having been brought into the peace and grace of God by His own glory and excellence. They do not apply themselves to the Word of God. Therefore, the fruit of their life is very poor. There is a lack of godliness, knowledge, perseverance, and brotherly love, and that because they fail to appreciate all that God has granted them. And in their sinful short-mindedness and their lack of right living and godliness, they are very near trampling underfoot the precious blood of Jesus Christ. How dangerous of a place that is, church. That person's salvation is in question. Not on the part of God. God certainly knows who are His. Amen. He's omniscient. But His salvation is in question, not only by the church, but by the erring brother himself. For he looks to the testimony of his own life and does not see the evidence of salvation. And therefore he most certainly lacks assurance and becomes uncertain about his salvation. Isn't it true? I think every one of us could answer in the affirmative of this, that when we sin, immediately we begin to say, I wonder if I'm saved. Church, there is to be an increasing in the qualities of God, which then is evidence of salvation. When you look back upon your life and you see that you have progressed down the road and that there is more godliness in your life, there is more self-control in your life than there was a year ago and 5 years ago and 10 years ago, it convinces you that you're saved because you can see the work of God in your life and you full well know it's not my work. It's God's work. Peter wrote this in his first letter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. I'll tell you, one of the surest ways of knowing that a person has got saved is they start hungering for the word of God. It's a thrill to see somebody begin to hunger for the word of God. They're a newborn babe. Like newborn babes, church, we are to long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow, increase in respect to your salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And there's the qualifier. You're not going to grow and you're not going to hunger for God's word unless you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. And church, if you have tasted, then long for an increase in these godly virtues. God has granted us everything we need for life and godliness, and now we must apply ourselves, we must pursue these things. D, we cannot deny this evidence. The one who lacks these qualities is either blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. 2 Corinthians 3:15, test yourselves. Put yourself to the test. Examine your life. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Can you look at your life? And can you see that Christ lives in you? Examine yourselves. If you fail the test, beloved, repent before God and begin to apply yourselves to the gifts that God has granted you. Now, number two, the effect upon which we rely. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Therefore, brethren, because this is a matter of great importance that involves salvation, because it is a matter that concerns your eternal destiny, heaven and hell, never-ending wrath, or endless peace, be all the more diligent to apply these qualities to your life, for they are an evidence of salvation, demonstrating to yourself, to the church, to the world in very real and practical ways that his calling and choosing of you is a reality, that indeed you belong to God. Letter A, be all the more diligent to reveal in real time with certainty the fact that he called and chose you before he laid the foundation of the world. Since God has done his part in saving you, why don't you live like a Christian? Since God has done his part by saving you, Why don't you do your part by responding, by being all the more diligent, demonstrating through life and godliness that indeed you are the called, you are the chosen, you are the elect of God. And B, and the promise that accompanies this, that as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Now the word practice refers to the practice of our daily life, the way we live our life. Number one, this is the effect upon which we rely. That God promises that as long as we live our life by daily and diligently applying these qualities, you will never stumble. In fact, you know what? You're going to be so busy living for God that you're not going to have time to mess around. It's during the idle time that I'm in trouble. How about you? So get busy. Wake up. Get out of bed. Be busy about the things of God. Don't allow yourself to have that idle time. Our eyes will be open wide, and having the Word of God lighting our path, we will not stumble in darkness. This is God's promise to us. Beloved, in diligently supplying these qualities to the living of our life, being busy doing the will of God, we will not fail in our duty to God. As you apply yourself diligently, zealously, giving your best effort in life and godliness, you will not disappoint your Lord, but instead of stumbling, you will be found standing. And verse 11, for in this way the entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Again, I have to tell you that there's disagreement in how this verse ought to be translated and what's being said. Sometimes we get paraphrases. They're trying to tell you what it says. I think, again, the NAS has it right. Letter C. For in this way, in the living of your life in godliness, by diligently applying these qualities to your life, our Lord has abundantly supplied everything you need that you might enter unashamedly into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look here, God Himself, by abundantly supplying us with everything we need for life and godliness, has opened the door wide that we might enter into His eternal kingdom. How do we realize this abundant provision? How do we realize it? In faith, by diligently applying these qualities to our life. Come on, church, let's participate with God. By diligently applying these qualities to the living of our life, that we might just realize how abundant His supply is. We were having a dinner one time downstairs, and I was kind of lagging behind. And people were taking some food, and I was watching, and they were taking small portions, and there was less food and less food and less food, and it looked like they were going to run out. Then all of a sudden, the ladies came out with big trays full of food. People started coming back. I didn't know there was this much food, right? You know, if we want to meagerly live in the graces of God, then we're going to live meager, poor lives with little fruit. But as we realize the abundance He has for us, we see how much God has for us, how great of a life we can live, how full our life can be in godliness and self-control, that we do not have to participate in the things of this world, but we can participate in the gracious, divine nature of our holy God. His supply is abundant, but you won't realize it till you jump in. The gates are open wide. The way is narrow, amen. But God Himself has for us opened wide the door to eternal life. Let us earnestly apply ourselves. Number one, this is the effect upon which we rely. That as we live as He desires, diligently applying these qualities to the living of our life, we will realize just how abundantly He has supplied for us that we might enter His eternal kingdom. There is no need for us to feel like we're going to get into heaven by the skin of our teeth, because the gates are open wide and Christ has made the full provision. There is no need for us to feel like we will barely squeak into heaven But God has made a way whereby if we will diligently cooperate with Him by applying these qualities, we will be useful, we will be fruitful, and be actively participating in His divine nature while escaping the sinfulness of the world. And we will look at our life and we'll have confidence and assurance that indeed He has called us, He has chosen us, we are the elect of God, and we will enter the kingdom like a roaring lion. Come on, church, let's go. Let's live right. Let's add these qualities to our life. And as we live as He desires, we will be assured of our salvation and we will realize His abundant provision. God is not meagerly measuring out His blessings. They are full. They are rich. Jump in and live it. Conclusion. For this very reason, because God granted us the faith received and everything we need for life and godliness, in His precious and magnificent promises, we can participate in His divine nature while escaping the corrupt influence of this sin-laden world. And as we diligently participate by giving our best efforts in supplying these qualities, living a right life of godliness, and as we do, we will find that the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to us. There is a full life for us to live, church. Let us live by cooperating with God. Would you please bow your heads with me? As we pray, I ask the brethren, if they will, to prepare themselves for the service of communion today. Our loving Heavenly Father, we praise You. Eye has not seen, Lord, ear has not heard all that You have prepared for us, but the Spirit of God has revealed it to us. Even today, as we consider Your provision, Lord, Your provision is abundant. We know, Lord, that You have no intention of barely saving us. But You desire that we be fully saved and that our lives exhibit that salvation. We know, Lord, that there is no reason for us to wrestle with sin. There is no reason for us to remain in sin. But Lord, as we lay the sinful things of this world aside, that we can indeed participate in Your divine nature by apprehending and appropriating these things which You have granted us in full. Lord of God, let us be a people of perseverance and let us apply ourselves to it. Let us, O God, be a people of self-control and let us diligently give it our best effort to live according to that which You've granted us. God, may we be a people of love, rejoicing and living in that love which You have granted us. Oh God, that we would hunger and thirst after Your righteousness. Lord, that we would apply these things to our life. We pray, oh God, that the soil of our heart would be good soil, that as we go to Your word, as we look to Your word, as we meditate upon it, as we hear it, as we read it, that it would plant deep into our hearts with deep roots and that it would grow and bear much good fruit. We thank You, Lord, that You have made a way and that You have abundantly supplied that way. Now in faith, Lord, may we live to Your glory. And we pray this, Heavenly Father, in the authority of the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.